Zechariah chapter 4. And I would love to take the time and give all the background to who Zechariah was and why he was writing and who he was writing to. But the message this morning, I want to have plenty of time to just go over the truth of this particular verse. Zechariah, that would be the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Now, Zechariah was a prophet. I think I should give you a little bit of background, though. Zechariah was a prophet to the nation of Israel at a very unusual time in Israel's history. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know there came a time for the nation when God brought judgment down upon the Jews because of their disobedience. Years and years, generations of disobedience, defying His word, rejecting and killing His prophets, and just, you know, going on with, and even idolatry in some cases, and generations of that just built up until finally, in the days of the last of the kings of Israel, God brought down that kingdom around, I don't know, some say around 600 B.C. The date is not important. But the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, all the Jews went away into captivity. God raised up a king, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the ruler of the Babylonian Empire, a tremendous military power, a city that had great glory, Babylon. And God raised him up. God gave him power. God gave that wicked, idolatrous king authority and power and allowed him to get strong and then used him as a rod to chasten his people, Israel. And God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in. He destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Took him several attempts over a period of some years, but he besieged the city several times until finally he destroyed the city, burned it to the ground, destroyed the temple that had been built by Solomon, and the children of Israel all went away into captivity. And that captivity lasted for 70 years. It looked like the end of a nation. It looked like the end of God's... Remember, most of the promises and prophecies in the Old Testament had to do with God's future eternal blessings upon a nation. And now it looked like that nation, God Himself had allowed it to get wiped out. But in keeping God's promise, God promised that that captivity would last 70 years. And at the end of it, that 70 years, God would bring back a remnant, a few, a small portion of those Jews that had gone away would be allowed to return to Jerusalem. God said that. He prophesied that through Jeremiah. And that after 70 years, they would go back and they would rebuild the city, rebuild the temple, reestablish their nation. And that came true, just as God said it would. Everything that God says is going to come true. You know what? Just exactly the way God says it. You're not going to, even by your unbelief, you are not going to change the promises of God, right? If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, for He cannot deny Himself, right? He's going to keep His word, whether the world acknowledges it or believes it or not. It's going to come true. And God kept His promise. The nation was restored, not to necessarily to spiritual health, but its existence was restored. And in that time after the captivity, God raised up three prophets, one after the other, to speak to Israel, to reprove Israel, and to remind Israel of their future blessings, how in the future they were going to be a glorious nation and that God Himself was going to be in their midst. Now, one of those prophets who was given the responsibility to give Israel, the Jews, that message was Zechariah. Now, think about the circumstances. The city was not yet rebuilt in the days of Zechariah. Much of their nation is in rubble. Yes, they have returned, but they are just a small, Israel had a small little portion of its former glory and former blessings. In fact, when the temple was eventually rebuilt, the men that were present to watch it rebuilt wept. And some that wept did not weep in joy, But they wept because they remembered the glory of the former temple, and this one wasn't anything like that one. So the nation was restored, but not in all of its former glory. But it existed. It was alive again. The people were there. And Zechariah had a message to that nation of a glorious future. You can imagine the people might have been skeptical at, you know, Zechariah's message. He's telling them what God intends to do for this nation in the future, right? And I want you to read just an example of the kind of a message that Zechariah had for the people. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 10. You can see they may have been a little skeptical when Zechariah went out into the streets and began to preach this message. Verse number 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. They might not have felt they had a lot to sing about. Yeah, they were alive. Yeah, they were back in their land. But those that were old enough to remember the past and remember the stories of their forefathers, they remembered how God in the past had richly blessed this nation and given it kings like David and Solomon and Josiah and Hezekiah, men of great wisdom and power. And Israel at one time, when it was right with God, had ruled that whole part of the world. And that's not exactly what they were experiencing at that moment. But Zechariah begins to tell them about blessings in the future. And he says this, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee." These are all millennial blessings. These are things, promises that have not yet even been fulfilled. Israel is again a country politically, but they certainly are not restored to fellowship with the true God of heaven. They do not know the Savior, Jesus Christ. But there's coming a day when this verse will be restored. Jesus Christ said, "I will dwell in the midst of thee." He'll be back. And he'll be there, and they will know their Savior. They will know the real true God. And it says, "And the nations, in that day, the nations shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again." What a promise. What a promise. Even if the people were a little skeptical to get too excited about this, that was Zechariah's message. I want you to go to chapter 4. And with that in mind, that Zechariah's message for the future was one of great, great hope and redemption for the nation. And in Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah the prophet has a vision. And God shows him some things about the future. And we're not going to go into all of these things and what they represent. But in this vision, chapter 4, verse 1, an angel talks to Zechariah. "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which were upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto thee, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And it goes on, and it describes, the angel tells him what this vision is that he sees and explains it to him. I'm not interested right now in this message and what he saw. I'm interested in what the Lord said to him. Because remember, here is an incredibly beautiful, glorious picture of the future for the nation of Israel, for the people of God. And Zerubbabel may himself have had a little in the back of his mind wondering, you know, what I see now and what you say is coming. Wow. But look at the message to Zerubbabel in verse number 6. That's my verse this morning. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The impossible gets done only that way. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Open our hearts now. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning, Lord. We know it's not intellect. We know it's not education. But if we would receive anything this morning, it would be by the Spirit of God. Help us, Lord, this morning. Teach your people today. Strengthen every saved person in here. And Lord, if there's one man or woman, boy or girl, who is not saved, Lord, I pray that you'd shake them out of their lethargy. Shake them out of their carelessness. Help them, Lord, to realize this morning that you are real. There is a heaven, there is a hell, and there is only one way to gain heaven and avoid hell. Help them, Lord, to see that truth. May you bless the message this morning. And may our hearts be hungry to hear it and receive it, Lord. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. A brief little English lesson this morning. I love English. I love language. I love words. I mean, really, this is a book full of words, right? If you don't love to learn words and pay attention to words, you're never going to get out of this book what you could have gotten. Have respect unto the words that are in this book. The worlds were created by words. Did you know that? God just spoke. Words came out of his mouth, and there were suddenly planets and stars and, you know, trees and light. God created those things by his words. And this is a book of God's words, so we should pay attention. I believe, you could disagree with me if you like to, but I think even the punctuation is important. You know, a comma can change a verse. You know, a comma in a different place can change a verse. A set of parentheses can be instructive. You know, so I want you just to look for a second at that little word, by. That's a tiny little word, kind of small, doesn't seem to have much significance. But I looked it up in the dictionary. It's a preposition, and there's about 2.5 pages, you know, under the word by, of all the various little shades of meaning that it can have. One of those meanings, the most common meaning, has to do with denoting means. Usually the word by is often followed by the word means, by means of, right? By the instrumentality of something. It's the cause for something. You came here today either by car, by train, by foot, perhaps. You know, those were the means by which you got here today. A house, we might say, is destroyed by fire. Fire was the instrument of its destruction. A city is sometimes spoken of as being taken by force. Force is the means by which the city is taken. An election, we sometimes say the election was won by fraud. Most of them are. Fraud was the means by which the politician got an advantage and turned things around her way or his way. Probably her way. All right? So by is a small little word, but it means a lot. It's important. It has to do with instrumentality. Sometimes it can refer to a person. The building was built by so-and-so. He was the instrument, the agent, the cause, the means by which that thing came to be. The book was written by, that's the means, that's the instrument. He's the cause, the agent. He's the one that did it. Very important word. Now notice in this text here, verse number 6. Now God is telling through Zerubbabel, giving to the nation of Israel something that seems impossible, something that seems incredible, a future that perhaps to these that are hearing it, they weren't there maybe 70 years earlier when their forefathers were taken away into captivity. Maybe they weren't there like Jeremiah had been and watched the city be destroyed and burned. Read the book of Lamentations, and Jeremiah gives you an eyewitness account of watching the destruction of that city. It's gruesome. And he does not spare any details. He tells you about the bodies lying in the streets, the bodies burned, the women that were being ravished, raped by the Babylonians as they came in. He describes and weeps about it as he watches and tells about the destruction of that city. Well, these people that Zechariah is speaking to may not have had any personal experience of those days. They may have heard about it, known about it. Now Zechariah is telling them about a beautiful, glorious, wonderful future that God has for Israel. Can it be believed? Is it possible? Can this be real? Maybe the people in the street after hearing Zechariah might have gone home and said, Can you believe what the prophet said today? I don't know. Is this really possible? We look around, the city's still rubble, full of rubble. It had been long in rebuilding. It wasn't going that great. The people had delayed to really do the work that God had wanted them to do. And how could it be possible that Israel would ever be raised up again to its former glory? More so, even more important, how is it possible that God Himself would come to earth and dwell in the midst of His people? Maybe their brains couldn't wrap around that thing. But God says this to Zechariah, not by might, not nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And I want to tell you, most people have a twisted, perverted, carnal idea about how things work. Until you become a Christian and you start to learn about the real God of this Bible, you will come to find out that everything works by God. He is the first cause. He is the original instrumentality. He is the true and eternal means by which anything good and significant will ever happen in your life. He does it. Not by your power, not by your ability, not by your education, not by your strength, not by your efforts, not by anything that you or I would ever do, but it would be by the Spirit of God. And that is true in so many areas. God did not ordain that things get done by money. You know what? That God has often been pleased to do things for people who had no money. You ever notice how most religion, at the bottom line, it's going to cost you some money? We've been reading a little bit lately because of Bible Institute. I'm not sure, but maybe teaching the next subject we're going to cover is on Scientology, only because of all the wackos running around talking about it lately, Tom Cruise and John Travolta and all these, It would be a religion that only movie stars would be dumb enough to join. But anyway, when you start to look into it, among the many, 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 many crazy, stupid, unbelievably dim-witted things about it, not only was it a religion begun by a science fiction writer who believed in that there was some being, some evil overlord named Xenu from another planet billions of years ago. And it's so crazy, it's so far-fetched. But then I didn't want anybody to really know the details. But the bottom line is this. You don't get anywhere without money in that thing. You pay to go up through the supposed ranks and get yourself spiritually higher and higher and higher. It's money, 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 money. Hundreds of thousands of dollars that you must pay. In fact, I saw an interview with the leader of this thing, David Miscavige, and he was being interviewed by that guy on Nightline. I forget his name. But he was saying, sir, wouldn't you say that many people could get the idea that your religion is really only for the well-to-do, those that have the means, the money? He says, oh, no. He said, and he went on to this big, long explanation, is that, most people are like right here in the middle. He says, we're aiming for those people in the middle and above. Those people here and in the middle and trying to raise them up to higher levels. And what is that guy's name? Ted Koppel. Ted said... Yeah, but what about that other 50% below the middle? I says, you mean you have nothing for them? If they don't have the money, they can't benefit from your religion. They don't have the means to pay for the spiritual help that you offer. And he says, oh, no, we haven't forgotten about them. Through the money we raise, we do works of charity for those guys down there too. But you know what? You say, well, we laugh at that, but you think about it. I could probably touch on every one of your former religions, and somewhere down there it cost you. It's a dumb statement, but, low money, low mass, high money, high mass, no money, no mass. Amen. Right? That's the truth. Yep. Say, you're just picking on somebody's religion. Oh, really? How many of you know that that's true? You know Amen. It's true. Amen. I'll tell you what, every religion, sooner or later, is trying to get into your pocketbook. The love of money is the root of what? All evil. Not some evil, all evil. And religion is evil. That's why we don't have any here. Religion is evil. And the bottom line is somebody is trying to get your money. That's why you just look at it. You don't have to be very bright. Just do a little study. What are the wealthiest institutions in this world? The religions. Right? Jesus Christ. Can you just see him living in a palace? Can you just see? I mean, he does in heaven, but down here he certainly didn't. He said, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes to sleep in, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That's my Savior. That's the life you and I are supposed to live when we walk through this world down here. It's not about money. It's not about our possessions. It's not about what we can get from somebody. It's what we're supposed to be giving to somebody. Right? What we're supposed to be giving to somebody. So it's not by money. And you know what else? It's not by your education. Some of the greatest men of God were men that did not get out of high school. Now, we put a premium in this country on education. You will remortgage your house three times to make sure your kids go to the right college. You'll neglect their soul. You won't be so concerned about their spiritual welfare, but you want to make sure they got the right degree hanging on their wall and they got out of the right college, and that's important to you because how are they going to be a success in this world? Oh, maybe they'll drop dead just before they walk across the stage and get their diploma. Then they stand before their Savior and they're, what do they have to show him? Now, I'm not saying don't get an education. I would recommend you do that if it's possible for you to learn a little bit. I read all the time. I love to read. I read anything I can get my hands on. People know that. Give me bags of books sometimes. Half of them I haven't read yet, but I'm trying. But I love to read and I love to learn. But you know what? I haven't made a God out of religion and I haven't made a God out of education. Because your education, when it really comes down to it, that's not the deciding factor in your blessings. Your real blessings, you better listen to me, your real blessings are going to come from God. Not because of your education. Not by education, not by money. The Lord said, but by my Spirit. Not by power, not by might. Not by your connections. Life in this city is all about connections. Right? Who you know. Who you can bully. Who owes you. What you can get. Who you can put the pressure on. Who is indebted to you? Favors, you know. That's the way this city runs. I do you a favor, now you owe me a favor. That's life. It's just that's not the way of the Lord. It's not by your connections. It's not by who you know. It's not because of your money. It's not by your education. It is not by religion. Some people today think that the way you really help people, the way that you have church, is you've got to have certain things. We don't have a theater department here. I don't have a stage that comes up out of the ground and a 25-piece orchestra, you know, and we don't have, you know, mood lights, and we're not trying to get you in any kind of a mood to get something from you. But if you really look carefully and with a critical eye, with an honest eye, you know what? You'll see a lot of it is just theatrics. We were watching, we were studying the charismatic movement in Bible Institute, and we were watching some of the theatrics involved in shows, and that's all they are, shows like Benny Hinn and all some of these big like evangelists that go around the country and have filled stadiums. And they were analyzing exactly the steps in which they take to create a certain mood in those services. And they showed that every single service was exactly the same way. Lots of like hard driving music to pump the situation up until almost people are in an altered state. Until you're just ready for anything. The power of suggestion is so strong that you know you can be, depending upon the mood, depending upon the surroundings and the circumstances and the lighting and the music, you can be prepared to do things that you otherwise would never have done. That's not God's intention in here. Nobody's trying to get you in a mood so then we can pull one over on you. The Lord wants you to reason and think. He wants you to look and read and check it for yourself. He does not even want you to take what I say at face value. You'd be an idiot to do that. Or a Catholic, one or the other. We okay over here? Praise the Lord. Now, I only say that to say this. How many of you your whole life just took what you were told at face value and never checked it out? Raise your hands up. You never checked it out. Okay, so I'm not lying this morning. You can put in any religion you want to there. I just had to say that just to wake a couple of you up this morning. you know what? God doesn't want you just to sit there and accept what I say without checking it out. You have a brain. You have a Bible. You can read. You can go look. If it's not in the Word of God, then reject what I tell you. If it's not God's Word, if it's not in that book, then you know what? Somebody's got to come and correct me. And you certainly can do that. The men in this church know that they have the liberty to do that. Because that book is our final authority. The Word of God is the final authority. Not some man. I remember concerning one of those evangelists that he came on stage every single time as the song, How Great Thou Art. They'd sing like an hour of music. Everybody's, you know, just waiting for their miracle. And then as the choir, you know, thousand voice choir, and they're all singing. And every single time as the choir sings, How great thou art, he comes walking out of behind the curtain. And I'll tell you what, you say, no, he's talking about the Lord. No, he's talking about himself. Theatrics. A show. A show. You know why people like a good show? You know the difference between religion and a real true Christian relationship with God is the same difference between professional wrestling and boxing. They both take place in a ring. Right? Except one is a show. I don't want to offend you guys. I know some of you think it's real. I know you thought it was the real thing. You didn't know it was all written in advance. You didn't know they're just trying to sell you a ticket at the door. You didn't know that that was just scripted. You didn't know that, did you? Hey, you know what? You didn't want to know that. I'm sorry to break your bubble. It was a show. I've seen little kids interviewed at those things. You know, they believe that they're whatever. I don't even know those guys' names, you know, in the tight pants. And they think that guy is really, boy. They got their heroes, and they love it. They're in it, you know. And there's a lot of similarity to real boxing. But you know what? The two really can't be compared. One is a fraud, and one, somebody could really die from it because they're really out there to truly beat each other's brains out and win, no matter what. So there's no comparison. Religion is the professional wrestling of the world. It's a show. And for the gullible, it's okay. It's all right. In fact, sometimes in their heart, they know it's not real. They know it's not the real thing. In most people's hearts, they're hoping that, but something in the back of their mind says, you know, there's something wrong here. There's something wrong here. I don't know what there is about this, but something isn't right. And then you know what? You open a book, the Word of God, and you find out, whoa. That's the truth. That's right. And I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what. When I've had the wool pulled over my eyes, I did not like it. I resented the fact that I'd been deceived. I'm glad the Lord gave us a book so that we're not deceived our whole life. But I'll tell you what, I've known guys that once they got saved, they really, really were upset that their whole life they had been fooled. I know I probably offended some of you and you already shut me off, but that's okay. But I hope you'll listen this morning. God is not interested in politics. Now, I don't want the wrong person to get in the White House. I'll tell you that right now. But you know what? Heaven is not that concerned about it. The Lord isn't worried up there. Oh, I just hope the Republicans will come out and vote. Oh, my God. What if the conservatives lose the White House? What if they do? Well, who cares? All right, you know what? We'll be affected by it. The Bible says the heavens do rule. God says, by me kings reign. By me judges rule. And even if you get a bad one, God allowed it. Because that's what the people wanted. More than one time, God gave Israel the king they really wanted, the jerk they really deserved, the ungodly man that in their hearts they were happy with. You ought to fear for this country because this country may get the president it deserves. Not the one that would be good for us, not the one we should have, but you know what? He may give this country who'd spit on the Bible, could care less about the things of God. We may get the president we deserve. That's a scary thought. But I'll tell you what, God says, by me, kings rule. By me, the judges are set up and put down. God said, I do it. Don't forget that. Not by politics, not by money, not by religion, not by creating a certain mood and an ambiance, but by the Spirit of God. Anything eternal and lasting in your life is going to be something that God did in your life. Do you believe that? Amen. I hope you do. I hope you do. If you ever came out of religion and came to know Jesus Christ, I know some of you are still a little sensitive about it. You should really get over that. I don't want to be insensitive to your, you know, I understand. But you know what? If you have found the truth in this book, then you ought to, as I heard one lady did recently who was caught reading her Bible at work. Somebody called her out on it. You know what? Just turn your back on that stuff. Just turn your back on that stuff. And you follow the Lord Jesus Christ as He shows you how to live. I want to show you, that's all introduction. Okay, here we go. Now time for the message. All right. But I'll quit on time. Don't get nervous. I don't tell you what time I'll quit, but I'll quit on time. It will be on a time. It'll be a particular time. All right. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. By my Spirit, saith the Lord. The good things, the eternal things, the things that you long for to happen in your life are going to happen because of God's involvement in your life, by the Spirit of God. I want you to see some of these things. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. Now, we're thinking of that little preposition, by. Right? Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, and verse number 6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but what? By me. Oh. Now, you know what? That's a pretty bold statement. He was either crazy or else that's the truth. Jesus Christ said, no one comes to the Father but by me. Better think about that. Nobody gets to heaven except by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He said in another place in John chapter 10, I think verse number 9, He said, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. By me. By me. No man cometh unto the Father, Jesus said, but by me. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Where does salvation come from? What means can any of us use in order to get eternal life? It'll be by Jesus Christ, or it won't be at all. It'll be by Him, or not at all. It won't be by your efforts, won't be by your good deeds. Not by works of righteousness. That's the wrong means. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. For by grace, right? There's a little by in there. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus said, it is by Him. It is by Him, or it is not at all. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans chapter 5. Now, that little word by is used in this passage of Scripture here, I think, 5 or 6 times. And I just want you to see the connection here. Look at verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified. What does that mean? Justified. That means ungodly, unworthy, unfit sinners who don't deserve eternal life can be in the sight of God just. Just. Just as if you never sinned. How could that be possible? We're not any of us in here righteous, none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Right? There's none of us worthy, none of us fit, we never will be. You could be a Christian and do your best for 50 years, and on your deathbed, guess what? You're still unfit for heaven. It'll be by the grace of God. It's not your righteousness. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But how could a sinner, how could the unjust, how could the ungodly ever stand before a holy God? We are justified by faith, by believing the gospel, by trusting Jesus Christ in this book. God has made salvation a matter of the heart, not the wallet, not the college degree, not anything else, but a matter of the heart. By believing, by confidence in the Lord, by trusting, any one of us could do that. A child can do that. By faith, look at it again. Therefore, being justified by faith, the result is we have peace. Oh, man, what a blessing it was. I don't know about you, but I remember the day I got saved, and there was just a lot of peace. I don't want to say that, you know, we're saved because we feel something lifted off our shoulders, but it was a very peaceful feeling the day I got saved. I'm so thankful for that peace that the Lord brings to the human heart. When you truly understand the gospel and you realize that all your sin was put upon Jesus Christ. As I said to a young man last night, I was just trying to show him the reality of the cross. Most people accept the fact that Jesus died for sinners. I've had guys in the street when you're preaching go, yeah, we know he died for everybody. Yeah, I've had ungodly guys finish John 3:16 for me in the street. You know, you start preaching, for God so loved the world. Yeah, I know, he gave his only begotten son. I know he died for... You know what? And I knew that too from the time I was a kid. But you know what happened when I was 23 years old? I realized my sin, my filth, my wickedness, my evil, he had to become personally and intimately connected with. He took my sin. He had to know, I don't even want you to know about my sin. But I'll tell you what my Savior had to know about each and every one of them. And it had to become his sin. On that cross, he didn't just die for sinners. He died with the sin of sinners upon him. He became sin, was made sin for us. Has the weight of that ever just gotten to you? Not just some sort of a deal where, okay, you die and that takes care of sin over here. This is not some sort of a proxy arrangement here. He died with your sin upon him. He knew your sin. You wouldn't even like to list your sin for us to know about. But Jesus Christ had to know about each and every one of those things. And all that stuff, that filth, all that darkness in your heart, all that disobedience, that lust, that pride, the crooked things that you did in the dark. See, I wasn't even born then. Oh, yeah, he knew you, knew your name, knew where you'd be born, knew the day. He knows the day you're going to die. He saw the whole thing in advance. He said, I'll take all of that. And he died with your sin upon him. When that truth dawned on my head, although I'd heard about the cross, I knew about Jesus, I believed from the time I was a kid he died for sinners, I just didn't ever comprehend the fact he died for this sinner. He died for this one right here. And that was the day I put my faith in him. And you know what? All the peace and the joy that flooded my soul. When I realized if all my sin was on him, then none of my sin is on me. Huh. Wait. If all my sin, every one, was on him. Did he shake it off on the cross? Did he scrape it off and it's still there for me to deal with? Or was it put on him? He died with that entire load of all our sin. He suffered under the weight of it. He made his soul an offering for sin. He died. The last thing he said on that cross was, It is finished. He didn't mean it's over. I failed. No, he said, that's it. It's done. It's finished. And then it says he bowed his head. He was in total control right up to the last second. He just bowed his head. It's all done. The verse just before that in John chapter 19, he said, therefore, knowing that all things were fulfilled. He's going through his mind. Okay, I got to fulfill that one. I have this one. Okay, that's it. It's all done. It is finished. So there's my sin on him. There's my sin with him. Went to hell with him. That means if my sin is on him, my sin is no longer on me. You ought to get happy about that one of these days. One of these days, you ought to get happy about that. The day you realize that and start to get happy about that is probably the day your life is really going to change for the better. If my sin was on him, Mark, it's not on me anymore. Your sin is not on you. It's on him. Once you receive him by faith, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Most people say it just cannot be that easy. They're still thinking it's by religion. They're still thinking it's by their works. They're still thinking it's by their own efforts. They're still thinking it's by their good intentions, by the sincerity of their religious devotion. Yes, no, it's by Jesus Christ. Amen. By His grace, the Bible says. Amen. By faith. Look at the rest of this passage in Romans chapter 5. Verse number 2. By whom? Oh, by whom? By Him. That's whom. By whom we also have access by faith. Whew. Hey, I don't have access to the White House today. There's a lot of places in this city I could knock at the door and they would just go away. But I'll tell you, there's one door I could knock at and it's always open. He just says, come on. I can come before the throne of His grace and I can come boldly. Why? I have access as a child of God. I don't have to ask Mary, can I go in? I don't have to say Michael, Joseph, this one, Christopher, Bill, Bob, Billy Bob. You know what? I know the head guy. What am I going to mess around with them for? I know the head guy. I have access by faith. By faith. Not by religion, not by birth, not because you got the right last name, not because you belong to the right religion, but by faith in Jesus Christ, those doors just open. Those doors of access, you have access to your Father in heaven now. Go down a little bit. We're going to skip over something here. Go down to verse number 8, Romans chapter 5. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood. There's another good little by, right? By His blood. You know what? Not just His death. He could not die by strangulation. He had to die in a particular way. His death was pre-written. His death was foreordained. Jesus Christ had to be nailed to a cross. And He had to bleed out and die. Why? That's what the prophets said would happen. That's why God in that Old Testament required of the Jews, every time they wanted to be forgiven by God, they had to bring a lamb. You couldn't just say, well, God, I'm so sorry for my sin. God say, okay, where's your sacrifice? In the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. You could say, oh, but God. God say, I know, I see your heart. I see you're sincere. Just bring me the lamb. Well, God, I don't. Bring me the lamb. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. I see your heart's broken. I see you're sorry. But I can't forgive you. Those sins cannot be put aside. I cannot remit you without the shedding of blood. Well, I don't understand. Doesn't matter if you understand. But I don't have one. Buy one. But I don't. You better bring a lamb. If you couldn't afford a lamb, God made other. You could bring a turtle dove. You could bring a little turtle dove. That wasn't very expensive. But you had to bring a sacrifice. You had to come to God with a sacrifice. And you know what? You couldn't send it in. Couldn't send it with your neighbor. You say, you know what? Listen, I'm in trouble with God. I got some sins I need to forgive. Could you just, I'm kind of busy today, you know what, I got a meeting this afternoon at 10 o'clock. Could you just take this lamb down to the priest and just take care of that for me, would you? I mean, it really helped me out today. You know, you couldn't send it in with somebody else. You had to bring it yourself. You not only had to bring it yourself, you had to be present with that, with your hands on the head of that animal when the priest cut its throat, and you felt that innocent animal who didn't do you any harm, you felt that innocent animal's life just flowing away, dying, and then falling to the ground because of you. You say, what in the world was God trying to do? Trying to get this stubborn, ignorant world ready for the day when his son would step out on to the stage of history. John the Baptist would say, there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, that innocent animal had to die in the past, not because God enjoyed the shedding of blood and God cared about the blood of bulls and of goats. No, it was to prepare man's heart for the day in which Jesus Christ would come and by His blood pay the penalty for all our sin. That blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of His blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You want forgiveness? You got to come to God with the right sacrifice. Say, well, Lord, I bring you my good works. Lord, here I am. I lived a good life. So this is what I got to present for you, Lord. My good life. Lord, here it is. Would you let me in? Sorry, wrong sacrifice. Yeah, but Lord, I gave a lot of money. I built a lot of hospitals. So I did a lot of good. Sorry, wrong sacrifice. I didn't ask you for your money. Yeah, but Lord, look, I prayed sincerely many, 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 many times. That's the wrong sacrifice. I didn't ask for your sincerity. I asked for you to bring a sacrifice. You know how you get in? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Lord, here's my sacrifice. I'm trusting not in myself, not in my money, not in anything I got, Lord. I'm trusting in your Son who died for me. Here's my sacrifice, the death of your Son, the blood He shed. You said in your word that that would be sufficient. You said in your word that if I would put my faith in Him, the blood of Jesus Christ would cleanse me of all my sin. Lord, that's all I got. I got nothing else. I got nothing else to put my trust in, Lord. I'm putting my trust in that. Lord said, that's it. That's all you needed. That's all you needed. You know what? That's all I had to give Him. By faith, by His blood. Look at the rest of this verse. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, and we were, before you knew Christ as your Savior, you may have been a good guy, you may have been a good guy, and you might not have been mad at God for any reason, but I'll tell you what, God considered you an enemy, not a friend. Until you come through the right door. By me, Jesus said, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? If you don't do the right thing, you remain an enemy of God. Say, I'm not mad at God. I didn't say you were. He's mad at you. Say, He doesn't have any right to be mad. Oh, really? Your sins put His Son on a cross. If your sin had put my Son on a cross, I'd be a little upset with you. When we were enemies... I'm glad the next part of that verse isn't, when we were enemies, God set in motion the wheels of His wrath and judgment. No, when we were enemies, Jesus Christ, by His death, arranged so that we could be reconciled to God. Oh, what a merciful God. That's grace. Right about when the story should say, and at this point, Mike Beach was burned to a cinder. No, that's the story should have ended that way. Right at this point, Mike Beach, the ground opened up and he was swallowed and he went straight to hell. That's the way the story should have ended. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now watch this, the rest of verse number 10. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know what? If Jesus Christ had stayed in that grave and never come up again, you have no salvation. My salvation is not only because He died on that cross, but because He lives right now. He lives. Amen. He lives. If His body is still in a tomb somewhere and His soul is still in hell, then there's no hope. He was not who He said He was. He was not God. He was a liar and a fraud. But if he did what he said he would do, and that was on the third day, he told his disciples four times, he said, on the third day, I'm going to rise again. They didn't know what that meant. He kept telling them, on the third day, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Four times he said it to them. They didn't get it. They didn't even understand what he was talking about. Third day, rise again. What's he talking about? I don't know what he said. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. Guess what happened on the third day? He rose again by his own power. Died, went to hell, and then on the third day, there he was, alive again. You know what? I'm saved because he lives. He died so that I could be reconciled to God. He shed his blood so that I could be justified when I put my faith in that blood. But I'm saved by his life. Even now, at the right hand of God, the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's living and interceding for us, and our salvation is because he lives by his life. Well, let's wrap this up. By his Spirit, by Jesus Christ, by faith, by his blood, by his death, by his life. You see, none of that, you're not in any of that. It's not by you, not by your works, not by your religion. By his Spirit, by Jesus Christ, by me, he said, by his blood, by faith, by his life, by his death. It's all by him. How do these great blessings, how does this stuff come to you? Look at this. You know this verse. You don't have to turn there. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You could probably quote it with me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's the means. How is it that a sinner, an enemy of God, could ever come to that place in their life when they would actually believe the gospel and be saved? By hearing by the word of God. It's so simple, many people miss it. Well, I thought it was by the sacraments. Well, I thought it was by, my good works. Well, I thought it was by this, or by that, by this, by that. No, by hearing, by the word of God.
Amen.
You got to get in the book. You got to see the truth. This truth will change your life. This book will change your life. Jesus Christ said, the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Make you free. Spoke to a young man last night, and I said, you ever heard that verse before? He goes, yeah, but I remember it as, the truth shall set you free. No. The truth makes you free from within. The truth makes you free from within. You have to know the truth. You have to know the truth. How do you know the truth? You take it into your heart. You hold it in your mind. You believe it with your heart. And that truth inwardly, from within, begins to free you from all your misconceptions, free you from all the bondage you were in religion. Free you from all the ideas you used to have. Has this book straightened your thinking out in any area? How many of you in here used to think one way about something and now you think totally differently about that subject? Right? What happened? Slowly, the truth made you free from all those wrong ideas. It freed you from your own misconceptions. Freed you from your own delusions. Freed you from the lies that you believed. And woke you up in the process. It woke me up. Oh, I'll tell you that. I was in a sleep for 23 years. And this book, that's what the world is really like. This book will do it. All right, I'll quiet down now. All right, let's see. Hurry up. I'm going to have to skip over this and this and this. I'll skip over that. The power of the Word of God. The importance of the Word of God. How about this one, real quick? I just got 2-3 verses and we'll get out of here. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Comes near the back of your Bible after Hebrews, after James, you'll find 1 Peter. Look at chapter 1, real quick. Verse number 23. Being born again. Being born again. All right, I know we could discuss the real true meaning of being born again. Is it for the church? Is it for the New Testament believer? Let's put that aside for right now. I do know that the Spirit of God does a regenerating work within the believer. Whether we call that the new birth, regeneration, new creature, I don't care what you call it. Something happened to you on the inside when the Lord got a hold of your heart, when you got saved. And I want you to see that it says, being born again, not of not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, what? By the word of God. By the word of God. By the word. How does a man get that new birth? How do you get eternal life? How do you become a new creature? The church can't do that for you. The preacher can't do that for you. Nobody can do that for you. It comes to you through the word of God. Amen. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God. The power, the seed that brings about this new creature, this new person in Christ Jesus. This is the seed. This is the seed. It has to be received into the heart. Believe. That's how you receive it. Just believe it. Hear it and believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says, right? That's not too complicated, is it, Eric? That wasn't too difficult for you to understand the other night, right? Eric got saved last week. That wasn't too difficult. I didn't say, well, Eric, you know, there's 17 things here you need to know. You do this, 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 and this, and this, and maybe, if you're lucky, if you try your best, at the end of your life, you might make it. No. Right, here it is, this book. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. And then in a couple of verses later, it says, and this is the word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. The preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is what God chose, the means that God chose to save those that would ever be saved. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, what is that? The story from this book, the truth from this book about the death and the burial and the resurrection of your Savior. Why did he die? Why was he buried? What's the purpose of his resurrection? Does it mean anything to you? The day that you come to understand that and just realize that that was all you needed for your salvation. Say, well, I want to become a better person. I have some habits in my life. I want to stop smoking and then I'll get saved. Better be careful. You might be smoking forever. There's just some things. I got to get straightened out in my life and then, preacher, I'm going to get saved. You better be wise. So you know what? I got marriage problems. And boy, as soon as I get some things straightened out at home, you know what? And then I'm going to get saved. You better be careful. You may not have that opportunity to get any of those things straightened out. You may be required. Your presence may be required before God before you have a chance to get saved. You don't know the hour of your death. It's already written down in heaven. And you better get to this book and get to Jesus Christ before your date with eternity comes. It is appointed unto man once to die. You have an appointment. It's already written down. You're not going to change it. You and I, even as saved people, we only have a limited amount of time to get anything done. I would like to think every one of us in here are going to get old. We're going to be sitting in those rocking chairs out in front of Cracker Barrel and just growing old together, you know. Well, I hope so, but you know what? That might not be the case. More than one saint died in this church before they hit 50. You don't know how long you got to serve the Lord. You better not waste the days you got. And if you're not saved yet, you better not waste another minute. Because the Lord only chose one way to bring people into heaven. He said it is by grace. It is by faith. Jesus said it is by me. It is by the word of God. It is not by works. It is not by religion. It's not by your money. It certainly is not by your good looks. It's going to be by the word of God. Well, I got 8 more points, but I promise you I'm stopping on this one. This is the last one. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we'll just stop right here. See if you can find that one. Find it? 1 Samuel chapter 3. I wish I had time for all the rest of these points because they're pretty good, but I don't want to presume on your patience. It's like where Jesus said, this kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. So there's some things in life require a little more diligence on your part. That he might cleanse and sanctify it by the washing of the water, by the word. All those little bys in the scripture are very important. Well, we'll just end with this one. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And if you remember, Samuel was a little boy in this story. And he was destined to grow up to be a great prophet. But at this point, he's just a young man. He had been given to the Lord by his mother. That's a good thing to remember, moms. This mother, his mother, Hannah, had given her son to the Lord. That means at an early age, she had turned over rights to his future. Whatever the Lord would do with him, Lord, he's yours. That means, you know, some of you mothers have never done that with your kids. Some of you fathers have never done that. I mean, just give them to the Lord. This God, he's yours. Whatever you do with his life, Lord, that's up to you. You want to make a preacher out of him, Lord, that's up to you. You know what? I'll bet you there's been more than one young man in this church whose heart just longed to be, just to be used of God, to be in the ministry, to preach or be a missionary or something like that. I'll bet you it's probably not impossible that some mother or father in this place said, now, son, now listen, be reasonable. Think of your future. How are you going to make a living? You need to get an education now, son. You need to, you know what, mom, dad, you ought to just take your hands off. Hannah was wise, and she said, Lord, my son, he's all yours. And what a great man he became. God turned him into a prophet, a preacher. But when he was a little boy, and he did not yet know the Lord, I want you just to see this in chapter 3. Chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. That was the high priest. She had let the high priest raise her son. She literally put him under the care of the minister, in a sense, to be influenced and guided and taught by him. I'm not saying you turn your children over to the church, not at all. But I'm saying some of you protect your children from the work, from the ministry. You don't want them too involved. You're afraid somebody's going to get them too excited about the gospel, too excited about the ministry. But, you know, she just gave Samuel and let Eli raise him. Now, I don't think that Eli was the greatest one. Eli wasn't such a great, didn't do such a great job at that. But God was honoring Hannah's intention, Hannah's heart, and God protected Samuel in spite of Eli's influence. But Eli was still the man of God. He was the high priest. But watch this. It says in verse number 1, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. That doesn't mean everybody loved it. That means precious as in rare, as in scarce. Diamonds are precious because they're scarce. Gravel is not precious. There's a lot of it. Dirt is not precious. The word of God was precious because nobody knew it. Nobody had it. Nobody was interested in it. Nobody was walking around singing it and thinking it and quoting it and talking about it. It was scarce and rare, much like today. Much like today. Who knows the Bible today? Who cares about the Bible today? Christians today care much more about the stock market, much more about the Super Bowl, about their sports team, about 1,000 other things, and know very little about the Word of God. I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody in here, but I wonder how many of you could stand up and just quote 5 verses from the Bible on any particular subject. Could you quote 5? There's 13,101 verses in the Bible. 13,000 verses. Do you know 5 of them? Do you know 3 of them by heart? You know, the Word of God is still scarce today. It's rare in a home. It's rare in hearts. And it was so in the days of Samuel. But this little boy was unusual. God knew his future. God knew this was going to be a boy that was going to do something for God. We'll just skip down. Look at verse number 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And watch this, verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Oh, wait, I forgot to show you something. Verse number 7. I skipped that one. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now here's a young boy that God had already begun to speak to. He was calling his name at night. But Samuel, just a little boy, did not yet know the Lord. But God was beginning to speak to him. but he didn't know who it was. He didn't recognize the voice. He didn't know where this was coming from. And it says in verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now go to verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. This would be the fourth time. He appeared to Samuel four times. The fourth time, Samuel got it. This little boy. It says, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I'll just leave us with that. How does God reveal himself today? By the word of the Lord. Not by visions. Not by dreams. I had a dream last night and God spoke to me. No, he didn't. The Bible says he reveals himself by the word of the Lord. God speaks to his children through this book. If you're hearing voices in the middle of the night, better pull a blanket up over your head and get under the pillow, because that's not the Lord. Bobby, it's God. No, it isn't. The Lord speaks to you through this book. You open this book and the Spirit of the Lord will minister to your heart and speak to you. What does it say? We'll just end with that one. How does the Lord reveal himself to you and me? By the word of the Lord. How are you going to get to know him? You better get your Bible open. How are you going to find out what he's really like? How are you going to flush those ideas that you have about God that are incorrect? You got them from religion. How are you ever going to change them? The Lord reveals himself by the Word of God. When the Word of God comes up against your opinions and there's a contradiction, what should you throw out? You ought to throw your opinions out. If you've got an idea about God, and well, I just think the Lord would never do such and such. Well, when you open a Bible and you find out, oh, God does do that, then you know what? You better throw your opinion out the window. The Lord reveals himself to us. Who is he really? He shows us in the book. What God are you serving? What God do you know? What God are you trusting? It better be the one that revealed himself to you by the word of the Lord, by the word of God. That's the only one that you should trust. Not by might. Not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. What means? By what means can you be saved? Only by God. Through the Word. By Jesus Christ. By grace. By faith. How do you get better? How do you get stronger? How do you get wisdom? By the Lord. By the book. By the Spirit of God. How do you get your marriage improved? Better do it God's way. How do you raise your children? By the book. This book. Let it be by God. All right, let's bow our heads. Thank you for your kind attention. Now listen to me. We're not done. I got you for one more minute. Don't turn me off. Don't put your coat on. Maybe God wants to do some business in your heart right now. Before we leave this room, let's not leave something undone. Let's not leave something undone. The Bible says you and I are not supposed to be like a man that looks at his face in a mirror, sees the things that are wrong, and then just goes away, doesn't do anything about it. We're not supposed to be forgetful hearers, but we're supposed to be doers. If God spoke to you about anything today, maybe God showed you something about your own life. Maybe you've been putting your confidence in the wrong things, been putting your trust in the wrong thing. Well, then what should you do about it? Well, fix it right now. Fix it before you leave this room. Because I guarantee you, before you get out of the parking lot, you're going to forget all about it. The devil will make sure of that. That parable in the Bible, the seed gets sown, the word is sown, and the birds of the air come and pluck it away. The disciple says, what does that mean? And the Lord says, that's the devil. He stealeth the word, he taketh away the word. He'll take it right out of your heart. I guarantee you, maybe the Spirit of God spoke to you about something in here, and you're sensing something in my life's not right today. Lord, I need to trust you more. Lord, I need to get my priorities right. Maybe you're here today and you say, I need to get saved. I tell you what, before you get out of the parking lot, you're going to forget all about it. The devil will make sure. Let me ask you this question. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody, just for a second here, nobody looking around. We're going to go home. But maybe you're here today and you're not yet saved. Maybe you've been thinking about it. Or maybe this is the first time this morning you've ever been exposed to to the gospel. It's possible. It was a first time for every one of us in here. But maybe today's the first time you've ever heard the gospel. Maybe the first time you've ever considered what Jesus did for you on that cross. Maybe I offended you. I hope not. But maybe I gave you something to think about today. If you're here this morning and you'd say, I know I need to be saved, and I would appreciate your prayers for me. I wonder, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you say, I know I need to be saved, please pray for me. Would you lift your hand and then just put it right back down? Is there anyone like that here today? Maybe not. But maybe you are here today and you know you need to be saved. Maybe you've never considered what Jesus Christ really did for your soul. I'm not trying to get something from you. We're not trying to trick you into getting anything out of you. But could you be honest with God? Could you say this morning, I know I'm not saved, but I would like to be. I'd like to be. Please pray for me that the Lord would show me the truth and help me to understand it, that I might be saved. Is there anyone like that here today? Just lift your hand up and then put it right back down. Anyone at all, just lift it up and put it right back down. All right. Maybe you're here today and you know you're saved. But God spoke to you in this message today. Maybe He taught you something. Maybe you saw something today in a new light. Maybe you learned something today that's going to make a difference and change the way you do some things. Would you like to thank the Lord for it? Would you just say, yes, that's me this morning. God spoke to me today, and I know He spoke to me. There's something in my life that I know He's going to help me with. I'm going to change. Is there anyone like that? Would you just put your hand up and put it right back down again? Okay. All right. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, Lord, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Thank You for our family here. Lord, if I have said anything that might offend somebody, Lord, if it was, I pray You forgive me, unless it was the absolute truth, Lord, I pray then You'll just help them. Help them, Lord, to consider it and think about it. But Lord, if there's someone here today, and there very may well be someone here today who's not saved, and Lord, I just pray You'd help them to realize how much they need You. Help them to realize how much You've done. You did it all. There's no other way for them to have eternal life. But I pray You'd help them, Lord. Help them to humble themselves. Lord, just be merciful that their pride or their own opinions might not get in the way of their salvation. I pray You just open the hearts of those that need to be saved. And thank You for those in here, Lord, who said Your Word spoke to them today. May You help each one of us, Lord, to just look at our own lives. Help us to trust You. Help us to remember it's not any, nothing is by our own efforts, but Lord, by Your Spirit, by Your Word. And may You help us to believe that. May You help us to live that. Thank You, Lord, for this time together. May You alone, Lord, get the glory from any good that is accomplished. And we thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. And we are dismissed.